Good morning. I'm so thankful you're here because you've chosen to come study God's Word on His day that He set aside for us to remember Him. I'm so thankful for all the visitors we have here. My parents decided to come visit us this weekend, and I'd like to say it was because they came to hear me preach, but I'd be telling that's the furthest from the truth, and they came to see their grandson. But I'm so thankful they're here because they have not heard me preach since probably I was a teenager, maybe a little bit older than that. So it's been quite some years since that's happened. But I am excited to be here to present God's Word to you. It can be a challenge and a joy at the same time, because while Heath's got many years doing it regularly and studying, it takes a little bit more for me because I do it less often, but I still enjoy it either way. So this morning, I want to get back to the basics, and I want to talk about baptism. And first, what I'd like to do is start out by looking at this verse, which most of the world knows or has heard of. In Mark 16:16, it says, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." Why is this statement, this verse, so hard for the world to understand and to take it as it's written? Why does this verse cause so much controversy between the Lord's church and those outside of His church? So what I want to do is I want to break this down to start out. But before I do that, I want to do a little math. 1 + 1 = 2. How many would agree with that? All right. I know there's people that do weird math and think weird, and that they may argue that point, but I think most of the world agrees 1 + 1 = 2. How about if I write it that way? 1 + 1 = 2. Same thing, just told in a different form. All right, let's move to colors. How many of you agree if you have the color blue, you mix it with the color red, you get the color purple? How about if I write it that way? We'd agree, it's the same. How about when I write this? Believes plus baptized equals saved. And believes and baptized equals saved. How many of you would agree that those are the same thing? That's right. So why do so many in the world that say baptism is not required? Why do they like to take that out of that equation? Where do they get it from? Where does the expression "believes and accepts Jesus as their personal Savior" come from? Where in the Bible can you remotely find where that's at? And I'll tell you, the answer is you cannot. You can go from Genesis all the way back to the end to the book of Revelation, and you will not find that expression, but yet so many believe that's what the Bible teaches. So today, I want to talk about what the Bible teaches about baptism. So as soon as you saw the word baptism, how many of you guys shut off your brain and said, "I'm going to sit here and take a nap mentally while you preach on this subject I've heard a million times"? I ask that you do not do that. I know many of us have heard many sermons on baptism, and most of us here are already baptized. But my sermon this morning has a threefold purpose. First, the first one is for myself. In my past, I have not preached sermons specifically on what we would consider the first principles of the Bible. So this morning is a test for me to start preaching on first principles, those things that I will need when I leave here to teach those in different locations. Second, although many of us have obeyed the gospel and clearly understand the first principles, this sermon is to remind us that we need to be reminded of the first principles and of where we once were before we were baptized and where we are now. And then third, And this is the primary reason I'm teaching the sermon, because I know there are some here this morning that have not obeyed the gospel, have not been baptized. And really, the primary purpose is there's children here that have not been baptized. I've had this on my mind for quite a while. I know it's on their minds, and I want them to be educated so when the time comes and they are ready, they can truly say they understand what it means and have confidence in their decision to do so. Obeying the gospel, and specifically being baptized, is not a subject to be taken lightly. And that's because we're talking about someone's soul and their eternal destiny. So this morning, I want to talk about what the Bible teaches about being baptized. And the easiest place to start is to look in the Bible and find where it's commanded. One of the simplest things we can typically look at when discussing a particular subject is to look and see where it's commanded directly in the Bible. We find in the Gospel of Matthew and Mark that Jesus is in Galilee with 11 of his disciples, the apostles, right before his ascension into heaven, and he commissions the apostles, saying in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." And then in Mark's account, in Mark chapter 16, verse 15 through 16, it reads, "And he said to them," this is Jesus, "go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." So Jesus first charges his apostles to go into the world and to teach all nations. That was to go to the known world at the time and find anybody that they could spread the gospel to. But it didn't stop there. Part of that message of the gospel they were to teach was to baptize those who believed in the gospel. And in verse 20 of Matthew 28, we're told that he teaches them there to observe all things that I have commanded you. So baptism, as they were going throughout the world, was something that they were commanded to teach by Jesus. They were to teach all nations about baptism. However, Jesus was not the only person or persons that commanded baptism in the New Testament. In the book of Acts, we find the apostles command it. Looking to Acts chapter 2, Peter there is speaking to the Jews as they had just crucified Jesus. And while he's speaking this message, their eyes are opened and they realize what they have done to Jesus. And because of what they had done, they were pricked in their heart. They were cut to the heart. Being so concerned, they asked Peter, "What shall we do? How can we take care of this?" And Peter tells them to repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, in verse 38 of Acts chapter 2. And then a few verses later, in verse 41, we see that many obeyed and that around or about 3,000 were baptized and saved. They were commanded to be baptized and they obeyed. In Acts chapter 10, a few chapters later, Peter once again is speaking, but he's speaking to the house of Cornelius, who are Gentiles. And while he's speaking to them, the Holy Spirit falls on them, proving to Peter that the gospel was not just for the Jews, but it was for the Gentiles, and really it was for all people. And when Peter recognizes that the Holy Spirit falls on him, he says in Acts 10 verse 47, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus, of the Lord. Peter commands them in verse 48 to be baptized. So we find in the Bible that baptism is commanded. We find Jesus himself commands baptism, and then his apostles and their message of preaching the gospel command baptism. So next, what I'd like to do is look at the mode of baptism. And there's two things I'd like to look at under this. And the first, under the mode, is it involves water. For those in the denominational world that baptize their followers, the method varies from denomination to denomination. We have some that believe in sprinkling, we have some that believe in pouring, and then we have some that believe in immersion. But it seems, while there's those differences in how it's done, the method, we can all agree that water is required. The first mode we will look at is the baptism which involves water, the mode that involves water. In Acts 8, as Philip is preaching Jesus to the Ethiopian eunuch, one of those examples of conversion in the book of Acts that we're so familiar with, starting in verse 36, it says, "Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?' Then Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him." Philip takes the eunuch down to water, and he baptizes him. And then two chapters later, in Acts chapter 10, verse 47, which we just read, Peter responds to the apostles, as we saw that the Holy Spirit was on them and that the Gentiles were also recipients of the gospel. He says, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized?" Another example of water. Jesus, in John 3, verse 5, as he's speaking to Nicodemus, tells him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." To be a part of God's kingdom, you must be born of water, and that is through baptism. That takes place through the act of baptism. So then, in addition to the mode of baptism, or the mode of water through in baptism, we are going to look at the fact that it involves a burial. Baptism involving burial goes back to the three methods I mentioned we discussed that require water. The religious world doesn't get hung up on water being used to baptize someone, but for some reason they get hung up on the burial aspect of baptism, the fact that someone must be totally immersed or buried in water. It is becoming more and more widely accepted that baptism can be accomplished through sprinkling or pouring, if they require it at all. But we find in the scriptures, if you truly read the scriptures, you find that baptism is a burial. In Romans 6, the Apostle Paul is speaking to the Romans regarding being dead to sin and alive in Christ, and he tells them in verse 3, "Or do you not know that as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into his death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." When we are baptized, we are buried in water just as Jesus was buried in the tomb upon his death. We are completely surrounded by water, just as Jesus was completely surrounded in the earth. So let's think about when we bury somebody in today's sense, and in time in general. Do we sprinkle dirt on them in the grave? Do we pour a little bit of dirt on them in the grave? No. We totally cover them in dirt. We surround them and bury them in the earth. Sprinkling and pouring just don't equal burial. Paul gives the same message to the church in Colossae in Colossians 2, verses 12 through 13, when he says they were buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So the only mode of baptism involves water and a burial. What's wrong with that picture? We have an infant being sprinkled. That's not burial. That baby doesn't even know what's going on. This man is in some kind of baptistry, but instead of actually putting him under the water, the priest or whoever's there is just pouring water on his head. He's already standing in the baptistry. Why can't he just follow the scripture? Why couldn't he just been buried? And this other one is going to make you laugh, but this child's being, water's being poured on his head, and that expression I see is, what are you doing to me? He does not understand, and quite frankly, he's probably cold and shocked. But yet, this is what most of the world does. They baptize infants, they do it through sprinkling, they baptize adults through sprinkling, through pouring, whatever the case is. But yet, we cannot find in the Bible where that's taught. So my next point, baptism. There's some actions that have to take place that are necessary before we're baptized. Typically, we call it the plan of salvation. If you look at the book of Acts, at the different accounts of those who were saved prior to baptism, Luke records some, if not all, of the following actions that I'm getting ready to show you. And these actions are also discussed in other places. And the first one is, we must believe in Jesus. There must be a belief in Jesus before we can be baptized. We opened this morning's lesson reading Mark 16:16, in which we agreed that belief and baptism are required to be saved. The two go hand in hand. Paul, speaking to the Romans, demonstrates his faith in the gospel by saying in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." Notice what he says. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who what? Who believes. So what does that mean? If you do not believe in Jesus, you have no salvation. The power of God is not in you. The second half of Mark 16:16 tells us about those who do not believe. It says, "But he who does not believe will be condemned." So looking back to the account of conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, when Philip stops a chariot and the eunuch asks Philip, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Philip says to him, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." Belief was required for Philip to take the eunuch into the water and baptize him. If the eunuch didn't believe, I don't imagine Philip would have taken him down into the water and baptized him. I know he wouldn't have. So then the next action. We must have repented of sins. In Luke's account of the Great Commission, Jesus instructs the apostles to preach repentance and remission of sins. In Luke 24, verses 46 through 48, Jesus said to his apostles, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Why would Jesus request the apostles teach on repentance if it wasn't something he expected them to do? He wouldn't. And then back to Acts chapter 2, verses 38. Peter himself tells the Jews to repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Repentance precedes baptism. Peter tells him, lost my place. So what were they to repent for? Easy the answer. We see there at the end of verse 38, the remission of their sins. They were to repent for the sins that they had committed in their lives. And then the third requirement, prior to being baptized. While we find the words believe and repent quite often in the accounts of conversion in Acts and the other Gospels as well, confession is required, but we don't see the word as often. Confession is required for one who is baptized. And we have an example of this as Philip baptizes the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip asks the eunuch, the eunuch asks Philip what hindered him from being baptized. And Peter tells him if he believed with all his heart, he could. And then we see in verse 37, we find the eunuch's confession. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He confesses his belief in Jesus. And this wasn't private to himself. This was to Philip and any of those that may have been there with them. And as soon as he makes this confession, Philip baptizes him. So I ask, why is it important to confess Jesus? In Romans 10, Paul tells the Romans in verse 9 through 10 that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We must be willing to confess our faith in Jesus with our mouth. And the fact that he raised us, that he was raised from the dead, because it leads to our salvation. And this confession is made in front of others. So now that we looked at the necessary prior actions to baptism, I want to discuss the purpose. I have four purposes here, but honestly, we could probably find 20 or 30 more. The first one is, the purpose of baptism is for the remission of sins. We've looked at Acts chapter 2, verse 38 a few times now, but Peter tells us that we are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Remission means to cancel a debt, a charge, or a penalty. It's forgiveness of sin. When Jesus died on the cross, he shed his blood that we might have the remission or forgiveness of sins. He took those sins off of us onto himself and wiped them out when he was hung on the cross and died. He canceled the debt that we owed. Paul tells us in Ephesians 1, verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. His blood washes away our sins. We start after baptism with a clean slate. We are debt free. However, if we sin after we are baptized, we can dirty our slate and cause more debt. Next purpose that we are baptized is to be united with Christ. We are united into his death and resurrection. Paul tells the Romans in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 5, or do you not know that as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Verse 5, if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Don't we want to be united with Christ? Don't we want to have that relationship? We are united with Christ as we are buried in baptism, which it says is the likeness of Christ's death. We are united with Christ when we are raised from the waters of baptism, being freed from the bondage of sin, just as Christ was freed from the bondage of death at his resurrection. Next purpose for baptism is to have newness of life. Between verses 3 and 5 of Romans 6, we're given another purpose of baptism. Paul says in verse 4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into his death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. When we rise from the waters of baptism, we walk in newness of life. So what does that mean? It's like being born again. It's like coming into this world as a baby, having no sin whatsoever. We're starting fresh, brand new, a brand new creature. We start life over, but in a spiritual sense. We start with that clean slate. Paul tells the Colossians in chapter 2, verse 13, and you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. When we rise from the waters of baptism, we are made alive together with Jesus. What an amazing thing that is. I think sometimes we overlook the fact that when we are baptized, we are made alive in Jesus. Alive together with Jesus. And the final purpose we'll look at is to be saved. Looking back to Mark 16:16, our initial equation we had, what was the result of belief in baptism? What was on the right of that equal sign? We are saved. What does Peter tell us in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, that saves us? In 1 Peter 3, verse 21, it says, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism saves us. It is not the removal of dirt, which a lot of people think that's what the water does in the baptistry. It's not a physical cleansing, but it is an inward spiritual cleansing of our souls. It is the answer of a good conscience towards God. We are deciding to change our lives, to obey God, and cleanse our conscience. The purpose of baptism is for remission of sins, to be united with Christ, have newness of life, and to be saved. So then I ask the question, is it necessary? Consider the examples of conversion found in the book of Acts, illustrating the preaching of the gospel, telling what people were told, what they did. In every example, people were baptized. Baptism was the culmination of responding in faith. What are we told about the 3,000 plus souls that repented and were baptized on the day of Pentecost? Verse 41 of Acts chapter 2 says, and those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. When they were baptized, what did the Lord do? Verse 47 says, and the Lord added those to the church daily, those who were being saved. And so, many of us have seen this chart over our lifetime. These are all the accounts of conversion in the book of Acts. And look at the column there for baptism. Every account of conversion was recorded that those that believed and were saved had been baptized. So I ask you, was it necessary for them? Is it necessary still today? Based on what the Bible teaches, I say it is. And then for my final point this morning, I'd like to look at several results of baptism. And a couple of these are going to be repeats from a previous point, but I won't delve down into those as far. The first one is we receive. The result of baptism is we receive remission of sins. It is a result of being baptized. Next, our sins are washed away. As Paul's addressing the mob, giving his defense to them, he recounts his journey on the road to Damascus and the events that took place. In Acts 22, verse 12, a man named Ananias comes to him, restores his sight, and tells Paul that God had chosen him. And in verse 16, Ananias tells Paul, "And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." When we are baptized, our sins are washed away. And as I said before, we start out with a clean slate. We start out debt-free. Another result is, as we mentioned before, under the purpose of baptism, is that we are united with Christ. However, the being united with Christ is also a result of being baptized. We saw that in Romans chapter 6. Next, we find that you're clothed with Christ. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, that for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That putting on of Christ is being clothed in Christ. We put him on through the waters of baptism, and we live our lives with him on. Next result is you are made alive with Christ. Just as we talked previously about newness of life when we were discussing the purpose of baptism, we learn from Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, that we are made alive in Christ. And being alive in Christ is a result of our baptism. Now this point here took me a little bit to really wrap around my head, just because the terminology here. And the result is washing of regeneration and newing of the Holy Spirit. In Titus 3, verse 5, Paul tells Titus, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." When we hear the words of the Holy Spirit in the Bible and are baptized in obedience, we are cleansed and made new by the Holy Spirit. We are born a new creature, starting fresh. And then the last result, you make an appeal for a good conscience. In 1 Peter 3:21, we saw that baptism was not the removal of filth from the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. Our responding in obedience by being baptized demonstrates our desire for a good and pure conscience. Just think how it feels if you no longer have the burden or the guilt of sin or something that you'd done wrong to somebody on your minds when that has been resolved and taken care of. You feel like a brand new person. You feel like this weight has been lifted off your shoulders. And when you are baptized, you make an appeal for a good conscience. So this morning I ask, what is your condition without baptism? So when we first started the lesson, I had this piece of Mark 16:16. Up there. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. That is the result. If you believe, you're baptized and you obey and you're saved. But the second half of Mark 16:16 tells us, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Jesus says you are condemned without belief in him and without baptism. Can you live your life knowing that you are condemned before God? Knowing that when this life is over, you have no chance for salvation. I know I couldn't. And I hope the same can be said for you. So I ask this morning, and now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and I'll wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. As I said before, the primary purpose of this sermon was to educate young ones, but also for those who have not obeyed the gospel, who have not been baptized and have not been saved. Today is your opportunity. And I brought this up in my invitation at Waverly last Sunday. I think some people are just scared of getting wet. I think some people are worried about the actual going underwater and back up. But I'll tell you, of all those here that have been baptized, I can imagine there's probably 10 different places and ways that we've been baptized. Me, I told this, and I got a chuckle. I'll probably get it now. I was baptized when I was 13 years old in Minot, North Dakota, in the dead of winter, so it was negative weather, in a bathtub. And it took two people. It took my dad folding me like a pretzel. And it also took two tries because the first time we filled the tub, it wasn't completely full, and when they pushed me under, I wasn't all the way under. So we paused it, filled it up, and were able to accomplish the baptism correctly. People drove 20 minutes in the dead of winter to come and witness that and be a part of that. I've heard of many people being baptized in lakes and creeks and rivers and pools. It's just water. The water does nothing to you. It is the spiritual change that takes place when you are buried in that water. It is not a scary feeling. It is the best feeling in the world, the best feeling that you will ever have when you come out of that water knowing that you are saved and that you are clean. So I ask this morning, do you believe in Jesus? Are you willing to repent of your sins? Repent of the wrongs you've done in your life? Are you willing to stand here today before us and confess your faith in Jesus? And are you willing to be baptized, knowing that once you do, you will come out of the water a new creature, a new person in this life, in your journey with God? And if you've fallen away, you've been baptized before, but you've sinned, you've dirtied that slate that was once clean, now is your time to make corrections. Now is the time to ask for repentance. If it's something you've done in a public nature, we are here willing to pray with you, pray for you, to address that issue, to take that sin out so that you can be once again pure in God's sight. Whatever your need is this morning, I ask that you stand, and as we stand and sing this song.